Father, thank you. That's who you are and even more. And someday we're going to sing in heaven and we're going to express
a much fuller description of who you are and what you've done.
But our hearts are full. So thank you so very, very much. Bless our time together around your word. Father, make it real in our hearts and lives. May we practice what we learn. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a verse in Scripture I want to talk about this morning. I'll just put it up here in front of you. Okay. She had to get the whip out. Here's what the scripture says in 1 John 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. King James says it this way, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And New Living says, see how very much our Father loves us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. That is what we are. And it's a profound thing, brothers and sisters. I hope we can get a hold of that fact, that you are loved by God and you are called his child. Now, it's not just everybody across the earth, but all those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the children of God. And God is telling us that it's a profound thing here to be a child of God. It's interesting how that passage goes on. And it says in the next part there of, I think that's still in verse 1. Yeah, it is. Old eyes, not very good glasses. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. The world does not recognize who we are. In fact, the world gets a big kick out of our claims. You're a child of God? You? You're what? A child of God? Ha! They laugh it up. But if they will only see us after we stand complete in his presence, they will know that all of us who put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are his kids. And you know, this life and eternal life benefits I get from God because I'm his kid is truly, absolutely amazing. It's really hard for me to understand how people reject him. And yet we hear those voices all the time too. And they mock and they make fun of. But we know the one in whom we believe, and he's real. Well, this morning, let me just address this topic, and hopefully you'll find it a blessing. Why I'm glad I'm a child of God. God made me his child a long time ago. I've given my testimony before, but in case you didn't hear it, I was exposed to the gospel quite a bit, especially through parents and church and radio. And when I was 7 years old, there was a kids programmer by the name of Bob Devine was on Moody Radio with a program he called the Kitty Club, and I was a kitty, so I was a part of his club. And he explained, I know it was every week he was explaining why kids need to be saved and how to do that. And I remember one morning, Saturday morning, I was listening, and I think it was in July of 1963, a very long time ago. I know. And I heard in my heart, said, you need this Jesus. You know, I had no problem identifying the fact that I was a sinner. Because I knew there were times I hated my brother. And Mike, if you're listening, that's all changed, you know. He comments on my messages every now and then. So, well, I guess this one's not really being videoed. So, anyway, that day I understood that I was a sinner. I didn't always want to listen to my parents, and I didn't always like what I had to do, and I complained, and I knew that at seven that I was a sinner, no doubt about it, and I wanted to be in God's presence someday, so I confessed my sin that morning and invited him to be my Savior, and he took me up on that. It took some years for me to really grow into what all that was, but it was started right there. And I'm glad today that I made that decision. I'm glad God got through to my heart young, because I would have probably been one of those crackpots who would have been so evil, I wouldn't want to turn to Christ because I'd be afraid I'd have to give up some of my sin or something if I'd have waited until I was a lot older. So I'm glad he got through to me when I was young. You know, a lot more kids are saved than adults. And it's not because kids are gullible and they fall for anything and everything. It's because their hearts are tender. And when the gospel message is preached, they understand. And a lot of folks who are older just will not bow the knee to Jesus. They will not admit what Jesus is saying about sin and righteousness available from him. And so they'd rather just go on through life and take their chance. Foolish. So I'm glad I became God's child when I was young. But why I'm glad I'm a child of God, the first thing I know is that strikes me is this: I'm loved by him. I'm loved by God. It's a profound thing. How great is the love the Father has lavished. That's a big word, isn't it? Means a lot. On us, that we should be called the children of God. Now, the fact of the matter is, I'm not just a business associate of God. I've been working in his harvest field and his church, teaching and preaching for a lot of years. But it's a whole lot more than that. I'm just, in fact, Jesus there in John 15, he says, I'm no longer going to call you servants, I'm going to call you my friends. That's a big step up for them. And so I want you to know that I'm God's friend, but it's a whole lot more than that, more than a friend of God. I'm not just a distant relative of God, I am a child of God. And if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are too. You're a child of God. You're in an intimate and close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish we could understand that, his great love expressed toward us. You know, if I approach this whole thing about Jesus saying, oh, I'm a good person, I'm okay, God should love me for the way I am, if that's the way we think, we'll never appreciate how much it was for him to reach out to us and to show his love through the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it this way. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Here's this Jewish guy going along from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it was a desolate, terrible area. It was sometimes called the Valley of the Shadow of Death, because there were robbers along the way. It was dangerous, and this guy is going down that road. And all of a sudden, some robbers jump out. They beat him up. They take everything from him, and they leave him for dead along the side of the road. He's mashed up, beaten up. His ribs hurt from where they kicked him, and his jaw hurts from where they hit him. And along comes, ultimately, a man who's a Samaritan. A man that a Jew would not help on any given day. But here comes this Samaritan along on his donkey, and he sees this Jewish guy, and he rushes over to him, and he starts wiping the blood off of his face and finally gets him up, and they take him to a place where he can get some help, and he's going to pay for it himself. And we say, that's really amazing. That story's in Luke 10, by the way. But let's rewrite that story just a little bit so we can understand the love of God. Can you imagine if that Jewish man, the one that got beaten up in the story, can you imagine if he had run into the Samaritan earlier in the day and had cursed at him, "Get out of my way," and swore at him and said, "You are nothing before God," and had really given him a hard time? Let's suppose that he had kicked his donkey and then pushed him out of the way. Can you then imagine how precious the story becomes that the Samaritan stops to help him, a man that had maybe given him a really hard time earlier in the day? That would be a profound love, wouldn't it? But that's the love that God did for us. He delights in pointing out his love, by the way. You read the books of Paul over and over again. This is the Holy Spirit writing. To all in Rome who are loved by God, may God our Father who loves us, to those who are loved by God the Father, he loves us. So great is his love, he sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. A love that nothing can separate us from, there in Romans 8. We are dearly loved. Not just loved, dearly loved. There you go. Put that in your psyche and think about that. And it just seems like over and over again, God wants us to get that. He's saying, I love you. I'm committed to you. I'm not going to give you everything you want, but I'm going to give you everything that you need. I'm going to give everything to you that's best for you. I'm going to take care of you. You fall in a hole, I'm going to get you out. And he's promising all sorts of loving care. And God loves us unconditionally. It doesn't matter what we are, who we are, because God doesn't love us for who we are, but rather because of who he is. Who he is. As Ephesians 1:6 says, we are accepted in the beloved. We're a part of Jesus. God loves Jesus. He loves us too. God He loves us so much. It's a wonder he does. We're sinners. We have violated his law. We have talked back to him. We have done and said things that if I would have said the same thing to my parents, I'd probably got slapped. And we've said things to him and pushed on him, but yet he keeps working with us. He's favorable toward us. It's a profound thing. Now, his unconditional love has nothing to do with how lovely or unlovely I am. It says his unconditional love, it shows what he is, that he could love someone like me, even though I am what I am. His unconditional love has nothing to do with what I do or don't do, except for that his heart longs for me to reach out to him so that he can give me my very best, what's best for me. His unconditional love means that he will give me the best part of himself. God's Holy Spirit lives in us because we're his children. Remember, John says in 1 John, you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have him. You don't have God. And having the Holy Spirit doesn't mean I'm jumping up and down and speaking in tongues and falling down on the ground and have holy laughter and all that. No, it's just a thing God does. He puts his Spirit inside of us. And then he begins to develop the fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, self-control. Those things flow out of our lives. And that's the sign of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. You know, God loves every sinner, no matter how vile, how despicable he or she might be in our eyes. And you know, we've watched terrorists around the world do all sorts of incredibly evil things. We saw this young man up in Minnesota shoot into a church through a window while the kids were at their prayers. And we go, what kind of an evil, wicked heart is that? And yet, I want you to know that God loves that person too. And I hope in a moment before he pulled the trigger to kill himself, he did some repenting. And if he repented, God would forgive him. That's just our God. And so he provides for us, and he loves us, and it's profound. So I'm glad I'm a child of God. I'm loved by a Father who is totally and completely committed to me and my well-being, and I'm grateful for that. I'm glad I'm his child because that means I'm loved. The second thing it means is that I'm immensely valuable to God. I'm valuable to God. I have been purchased at great price. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." And any blood that can wash away my sin becomes precious, and his is the only one that can. And so his blood is precious. So I've been purchased at a great price by God. Now, we kind of understand how that works. You know, every now and then that dress that Marilyn Monroe was wearing when she sang Happy Birthday to President Kennedy, what's that do? That goes back to like 1962 or so, doesn't it? 61, somewhere there. She's wearing this dress and she comes out and she's singing Happy Birthday to the President. Now, every now and then that dress goes on the auction block. How much money will it bring? How precious do people view it? Well, to me, a dress is a dress is a dress, right? Not that dress. Not that dress. That dress was designed exclusively for Marilyn Monroe by designer Jean Lewis, and it originally cost, when she got it, $12,000. That was in 1962. In 1999... It was sold for over $1.26 million. Then in 2016, it sold at auction for $4.8 million. I believe the Ripley's, believe it or not, people bought it for one of their displays somewhere across the country. And right now, that dress is worth, estimated anyway, worth about $10 million. Now, believe me, there's not $10 million in the fabric or the skill and the labor to make that dress. It was because of who wore it and what the occasion was. And that's what made it valuable. Boy, I wish I could sell some of my old clothes for stuff like, some like that. You could have just about anything. Well, I'm not really all that valuable, but God made me valuable. He made me valuable in his estimation. Like Moses' staff, it was nothing but a piece of wood. But by the time God was done with that piece of wood, it was a valuable piece of Israel's history. Like the Ark of the Covenant, there was valuable gold and acacia wood, but it wasn't really valuable or precious until God made it his dwelling place. God's love made him set my value very, very high. I like to share this story in my premarital counseling to help those getting married see their partner in a different light, maybe. But it was an article in Reader's Digest quite a few years ago now. But it was called, the article is titled, Johnny Lingo's Eight Cow Wife. And here's how the story went. It was the marriage custom on the island of Kananawata in the Pacific for the husband-to-be to bargain with a girl's father for the right to marry his daughter. Now, the price depended on how beautiful, poised, and talented the young lady was. And the price was paid in cows. So a woman that's a real catch might earn her father 4 or 5 cows. Wow, that's a high price to pay for your bride. A homely, insecure girl might bring her father only 1 cow. Of course, every young man tried to bargain with the dad to get his daughter for as few cows as he could get by with. He wanted to bring it down low. So that's all the story goes, then introduces Johnny Lingo. It says that's why they were all amazed when Johnny Lingo offered Sarita, the girl he wanted to marry, Sarita's father, 8 cows for a bride price. And it was especially because Sarita was just a plain girl. She was a skinny little thing who walked with her shoulders hunched and her head ducked. And they're laughing at Johnny that he would want to spend that many cows on this poor little nothing of a girl. But listen to the wisdom of his explanation. He said, do you ever think what it might mean to a woman to know that her husband has settled on the lowest price for which she could be bought? And then later when the woman talked, when the women talk, they boast of what their husbands paid for them. One will say 4 cows, another may 6. How does it feel, the woman who was sold for just 1 or 2? You get the gist? He says, I love this girl too much to make that happen to her. So you did this just to make your wife happy? He said, well, I wanted Sarita to be happy, yes. But I wanted more than that. You say she's different, that's true. But many things can change a woman. Things that happen on the inside, things that happen on the outside. But the thing that matters most is what she thinks about herself. And Sarita once believed she was worth nothing. Now she knows she's worth more than any other woman on the island. So, guys, did you give 8 cows for your wife? I don't believe Don would have understood that, honey. If I'd have showed up with cows. But here's the point. God paid the highest possible price for us, for his children. He considers us valuable. Does that lead us to pride? Oh, I'm really something. I'm an 8-cow woman. Well, it shouldn't. It should lead us to gratitude. Because God did something pretty amazing for us. And then 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. So I can say thanks to him by honoring him with what I do, how I use my hands and feet and thoughts and so on. So I've been purchased at a great price, and God paid the top price for me and for you too. And then thirdly, I noticed that I'm a part of that's Johnny Lingo. Well, sort of, maybe. Thirdly, God, because he loves me and I'm his child, I become part of a wonderful family. You know, a family that has now stretched over 2,000 years from Pentecost down to today. A family that stretches around the globe. I have brothers and sisters in Africa and Asia and South America and Central America. I have brothers and sisters who are worshiping God this morning all across North America. I'm a part of the family. In John 11, we're setting up to when Jesus was arrested and then beaten and crucified. Here's the story. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You don't realize it's better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. And John comments, he says he didn't say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and to make them one. And you know, I'm one of those scattered children. When that's being said, the Jews standing around didn't know that God was going to have children in Illinois, in a place called Holiday Shores. They didn't know that. His children were scattered all around the world. But here you are too. But I'm being put into the family, and God did that the moment I was saved. And you and I are brothers and sisters together in the family. Some of you come from troubled homes and have no pleasant thoughts when you think about family. Let me tell you two families that must have really struggled. Do you know, in 1978, there was a guy by the name of Thomas Henson. He lived in Boulder, Colorado. He sued his parents for $350,000 on grounds of malpractice of parenting. They should have given it to him more, don't you think? Mom and Dad had botched his upbringing so badly, he charged in the suit, he would need years of costly psychiatric treatment. And he brought those charges into court, and you know what happened? 1978, folks, sanity still reigned. The judge laughed them out of court. There was another one I saw from just a few years ago. There were some kids in a family that were involved in a lawsuit against their parents for giving them birth. And they were mad because the parents had given birth to them without their consent. One person commented, said, "How do you deserve things you don't work for?" And these kids responded this way. "So this is the thing. I never asked to be here, and since I didn't ask to be born, I shouldn't be forced to do anything, right? Like I don't have a choice. I didn't have the choice to not be born, and so I'm actually trying to sue my parents for giving birth to me without my permission." And you'd like to read there, the judge threw it out of court. But no, the judge gave the kids $5,000 a month from the parents. That's not all families, is it? There's some really great families. Rudyard Kipling once wrote about families. He said, "In families, all of us are we, and everyone else is they. And a family shares things like dreams, hopes, possessions, memories, smiles, frowns, and gladness. Family is a clan held together with the glue of love and the cement of mutual respect. A family is a shelter from the storm, a friendly port when the ways of life become too wild. No person is ever alone who's a member of a family." And those are all the benefits of family. But you look around America, we are destroying the family piece by piece by piece. And a family is father, mother, male, female, children. That's what God intends. And that makes the foundation under a civilization. And we have done everything in our power over the last 50 years to tear that whole thing apart. And it's sad. It's going to hurt us. There's something really precious about being in a family. There's something real precious about being in a church family. Man, I've watched this church and somebody's hurting, and I've seen people reach out right away to help and to bless. And it can be a phone call, it can be meals, it can be, hey, I'm praying for you. That's all the benefits of being in a family. Now, is our church family perfect? I doubt it. But we will be someday. Someday. Can you imagine someday we're going to be living in God's family in heaven? We're going to be perfect individuals operating in a perfect family. Whew! I think I could get excited about that, don't you? Wow. So if you're looking for a family to join, why not join the family of God? It's a great family. The other thing I want to throw out in front of us here is this, that when you're God's child, he works to change you. And I need you to go in the scriptures to Hebrews chapter 12. It's an incredible thing that God's Holy Spirit moves inside of us. He says, you're my kid. Now I want you to be changed and have different attitudes and ideas and worldviews and so on. So here in Hebrews 12, he says this, starting in verse 4. He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. And he's going to pull this out of Proverbs. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Now, this is not God picking up the rod, and every time we do something wrong, he beats us over the head or the back. This is God saying, I know the best way to live. You will be happiest if you go this way. So his discipline is helping us go through life, and we're doing the right things, the right time. We're thinking the right way. We have his worldview. And so our life becomes better. And so there in Hebrews, the writer goes on and says, endure hardship as discipline. So those things are God's throwing into our lives. They're to help us. God's treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. And moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for that. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our own good, that we may share in his holiness. I got to read the next one. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. I don't remember any spanking I enjoyed. Did you? But I learned some good things. I appreciate things I learned from those times. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So God's disciplining me. He's working with me. He says, don't go that way, go this way. Sometimes I suppose he has to get the spank out. But it's all moving us in the right direction. And anybody that's willing to take the time to teach and train me must love me an awful lot. You know how hard it is to be a teacher? I was thinking, John MacArthur, who passed away, a couple weeks ago now, 3 or 4 weeks ago. One of my favorite preachers. He had a lot to say, and he's very biblical. And I remember one time in one of his messages, I think he was talking to a bunch of preacher boys. And, you know, they have the big auditorium and the stage and platform pulpit up here. And then when people would leave, they'd get up and go out, and there were big open doors up there that were all glass. And I remember in one of his sessions, he says, those doors up there are erasers. And when people get up and leave, they have all this stuff that's been taught up here from the message. But when they get up there at the doors, it's all erased. It's hard being a teacher. And, you know, go ask retired teachers, and there's a lot of them. There are days. But I know me. I know how stubborn and slow to learn I am, but I know that I'm amazed by the God of heaven and what I see him being able to teach. And, you know, I see more of that the older I get, as you got more perspective as you look back. Charles Simeon, who was a great preacher of about 200 years ago, lived with the hope that God could make something out of him. And as he lay dying there in his home, he realized that his time on earth was just about over. And so he turned to those at his bedside and asked, "Do you know what comforts me just now?" He said, "I find infinite consolation in the fact that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." His friends are gone. "What? Why would you say that on your deathbed?" And he answered, and he said, "Why, if God can bring all that wonder of the worlds out of nothing, maybe he can still make something out of me." So God wasn't done with him yet. That's the way it was. The wonderful thing is that, and this is why I'm glad as a child, I'm going to be like him. I'm going to be like him. The goal is to becoming like Jesus, having the fruit of the Spirit, thinking like he did, and living as he did. 1 John 3:2 talks about being like him. Philippians 3 talks about how we will be changed. Romans 8 talks about how the creation is waiting for the moment when God's kids, us, will be changed. And then 1 Corinthians 15, what a body. It's going to be a great thing to be in his presence one of these days. So I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. This is a wonderful, special thing. I'm greatly loved by him. He made me his child. I'm valuable. He purchased me at great price. I'm part of a wonderful family. He's working in me to change me, and someday I'm going to be like him. I mean, that's a mouthful of promises, and God can do it. So is the Child of God Club a small, exclusive club? Is it just us that's in it? No, anybody is invited to be in. John 1:12, "Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." You can join the family, even today. What must I do to be saved? What do I have to do to join his family? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will join his family and you can become his child right now. I trust that everybody within the hearing of my voice has come to the Lord Jesus and said, "My sins are many and I repent and I need a Savior. Will you be my Savior?" And God will do exactly that, because that's why Jesus came and why Jesus died. We all knew that song, we'd sing it, but I don't know how many do. "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God, that we should be called the sons of God." How many of you know that song? Yep, it would have been just three of us singing, honey, so it's probably good we didn't sing that one. Dennis knows it. Nita knew it. Did somebody else hold their hands up? Sherry, did you know it? Okay. We could have had a quartet. That would have been just great. That's what you are, folks. That's how much he loves you. Live in light of that love. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for the love you have shown toward us, that we should be called the children of God. That's a profound position. The world doesn't know that that's what we are, and if we would make that statement, they would laugh and mock. that's okay. Someday they're going to know. They're going to be awed by our appearance and by our friendship with the Lord Jesus. So thank you so much that you've put us into that place. Thank you, Father, that when we heard about Jesus, we responded. And I pray that everybody in my hearing right now will do the same. In Jesus' name we come. Amen.